Now let us return once again to the book of Jonah. And I'm going to read from Jonah, the first chapter. We've been here before, but there's something new appearing. Much to say about Jonah. But let's hear from God's Word first, read the entire chapter, chapter 1. Hear now, dear people of God, his word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the freight thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, cried every man unto his God, cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down at the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And they said, every one to his fellow, "Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they to him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then said they to him, "What shall we do to thee that the sea may be calm to us?" For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said to them, "Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried to the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. May God bless the reading of his most sacred and precious word. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful to thee and thee alone for thy word has saved us from terrible, terrible ending. And we see that thou has also saved Jonah from a terrible ending, which he would have certainly brought upon himself had it not been for thy amazing grace working in his life. Continue, O Lord, as thou did continue to work in Jonah's life to bring him back. work in our life to keep us steadfast and true through faith in your Son, in whose name we pray, Heavenly Lord Jesus. Amen. And my text, what comes to mind from reading Jonah chapter 1, actually through the whole book of Jonah, is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. You don't have to turn to that. I'll read it. You're familiar with the verse anyway. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Well, we certainly have an example of that. In Jonah, in Jonah's life, many of you know that this book holds a particular place in my heart, special place in my heart, because it was through the preaching of Pastor Man Joni of the Presbyterian Church in Flushing, Queens, that I attended, preached from Jonah and his fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And rested me in my fleeing from God, and convinced me that there's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide from God, and brought me to Himself. So I do appreciate you. Also, I appreciate the book because I'm a lot like I was a lot and still am, I think, a lot like Jonah, who. Is given to his own feelings, emotions, persuasions, if you will, hatred even. He did not like the Ninevites. They were enemies of God's people, and he did not want to save them. And he knew that the Lord would save them through his preaching, so he went the other way, did not want to do it. He just was stubborn. And that's what I am, stubborn, and sometimes over-emotional, and I do things that I shouldn't do, that I know better, and go the other way. God doesn't allow that his people travel too far from him. And that's what happened in the case, in Jonah's case. I'm also a lot, I live up to my name, to Peter, because Peter, the name means rock, and of course I am sort of rock hard sometimes, again, stubborn, and I stick my foot in my mouth like Peter did. Oh, he comes and says, even if everyone should forsake you, Lord, even if all these, you know, point to his brothers in Christ there, even if all these forsake you, I will never. And of course, he denied the Lord three times. He went on to deny him three times. And I'm a lot like that too. So I identify with Jonah in the Old Testament and Peter in the New. So it impacts me perhaps a little more than others, other books, although they all impact me, and they should you too. But Jonah. Jonah was a prophet, was a child of God, but he really did something here that is very obscene and obnoxious, and I want to talk about that some more. I want to talk about the means God uses to instruct us, to keep us close to Him. I want to talk about the contrast between the sailors and Jonah, and how they put Jonah to shame, and actually shamed him. Later on, he realizes that. And then I want to talk in the third place about the terrors that happened to him, to Jonah, one after the other, until it finally broke him in repentance. And then finally, come to the cross and Christ and the chastening hand of God. So we have those four points: the means, the contrast, the terrors, and the cross, Christ and chastening. God does preserve His people. This is the great doctrine of God's preservation here. We see with Jonah when he tries to escape from going to Nineveh, God does not allow it. He will not have it. And the reason why God will not have that is because he has appointed him to be his prophet. And even though Jonah doesn't want to be his prophet in this particular case, God will have it so. God will not allow his people to go too far from him. He certainly didn't allow Jonah. Well, Jonah went pretty far, but not beyond, because that would mean that God's grace, that Christ's death and sacrifice, that the Spirit's operations working in us to will and do of his pleasure would be in vain. If God did not bring back his people to himself, then Christ died in vain. His power, God's sovereignty, God's rule, his kingship over us would be meaningless if he allowed us to walk away from him or to go, you know, beyond the edge. And so God brings his son, his child, back to him. And he does it in a remarkable way. God uses many means. Sometimes he doesn't need to do that with many Christians. They've been raised up and given enough grace throughout their days so that they do not stray too far from him. And that's the case with perhaps some of you. Certainly was the case with is the case with my wife. She never really rebelled, never strayed too far. God's grace was sufficient for her all these days. And when she did, she felt his discipline. With others, he uses his word to bring them around. In my case, he used the word to arrest me in my way and cause me to weep and to break down and confess my sin and dependence upon him. Sometimes, however, he uses much stronger means to bring his child, his son, his daughter, back to himself. And that's what we have here in the case of Jonah. Jonah, as I said, was extremely stubborn and self-willed and rebellious against God. He knew what God wanted, and he refused. And so God was going to use much stronger and more powerful means to bring Jonah to his knees. And that's what we see throughout the first chapter here and on into the second chapter. God using those means to bring him back. Now, God's grace, as you know, is never insufficient. But our stubbornness and our willfulness and our rebellious attitudes, our pride, our striving against him, we use our excuses, you know, we blame others for why we have a bad attitude. Well, I have, you know, my attitude is bad because of you. You know, you don't listen to what I preach. You just keep on doing the same thing over and over, and I'm just angry with you, and I don't want to have anything to do with you. That's an excuse, right? Or the pastor, he says things, and he says things that are offensive to me and all that stuff, and I don't like him. and the elders make decisions that I don't agree with and all that stuff. And so we excuse our sinful pride and our arrogance and our willful rebellion that way. We all do it. We're all guilty of that. But God's grace is always sufficient. We need to realize this. And God's gifts of the Spirit are always the same for everyone. You know, peace and love and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and goodwill. And think of the other better than yourself. And think upon things excellent and true and worthwhile rather than your own foul opinion and your bad attitude. You know, God's ways are always the same. They're always beautiful and good. But ours aren't. And so God has to use means sometimes to bring us to himself or back to himself or remind us of our ways. Jonah finally did confess in chapter 2, we read in verse 8, for example, that they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He's talking about himself. He was listening to his own vain opinions. His own vanity struck at his heart and led it astray for a while. And he forsook the mercy of God towards him and towards his people, the people Israel, as well as the mercy of God that God was going to show upon the Ninevites. And that was brought about in Jonah in a very powerful, dramatic way. It took a lot to bring Jonah to his knees. But he was finally brought to his knees. When in the storm, Jonah was wakened by the shipmaster and exhorted to call upon his God, like all the sailors were doing, calling upon their idol gods. We don't read anywhere in Jonah that he actually, at that point, did call upon God. We read in chapter 2. That he did finally, but here when he was exhorted by the shipmaster to call upon his God, like all the others, there's no record that he did so. He was unable to pray, really, because he was fleeing from the presence of God, and in fleeing from the presence of God, he knew he was doing that. He knew he was full of sin doing that. It affected his prayer life. So he really couldn't pray out to God like the sailors were doing, praying to their idols. But they were praying. And they were very, very much absorbed in that. So that's often the case. I don't know if you have, I'm sure you have, experienced that. I know I have. When I have sinned, especially when I know I've sinned, I have, it's been clear, you know, I willfully sinned. I know what I'm about to do or say is sinful, Lord, but I'm going to do it anyway. I can't pray after that. And if we're living in a sin, like with a bad attitude or whatever sin you may have with you now, it affects your prayer life. And you may pray, but oftentimes it's just a formality. You don't really know how to pray and pray well when you're letting a sin fester in your life. Jonah's an example. He couldn't even pray. Even though all of these other sailors were praying, crying out to their God, he could not. The canons of Dort say something about this. says that by such enormous sins, you know, the sins that we hold on to and kind of nestle to our breasts, our bosom, these enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound our conscience, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time until, on their returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. And that's the thing that we need to always be in repentance every single day. We need to be repenting of our sins, and especially those sins that grip us. We need to be seriously considering and repenting of them, so that we can perceive the compassion of our Heavenly Father. That's in our work, that is at work in our life, in every single detail, at every single moment. Even more striking, though, is this contrast between the sailors and Jonah. Just think about it. As I mentioned, the sailors called out earnestly in verse 5. The mariners were afraid. They cried, everyone, to his God, cast forth the wares from the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah went down and he fell asleep, right? So there they are calling upon their God, and Jonah cannot call upon his God, the true and the living God. He's fast asleep because he's fleeing from the presence of God. He knows he can't be relating to God about this at all. The sailors put him to shame with their fear of idols. They feared their God, and they brought their fears before their God. Jonah did not. He could not pray. So their fear put Jonah's fear of the true God to shame. They were more afraid of his sin and the consequences of his sin than he was. Fleeing from the presence of the Lord, fast asleep. In trying to spare Jonah, they showed compassion for him, more than he had compassion towards a whole city of Ninevites that he could bring the gospel or the truth to and save. They had more compassion than he did. So these unbelievers, these heathens, were putting him to shame. And isn't that something to think about? That when an unbeliever puts you to shame, because he is more compassionate or involved with his beliefs than you are with yours, with his ways, and he's more enthusiastic about his doctrines and his belief system than you are, putting you to shame. This is what's happening with Jonah. They're putting him to shame, shame, shame. Because they're more enthusiastic than he is about his own life, about the life of others, another. You know, every time a person says to me that I have friends that are not believers, better friends are they to me than my own church family. You know how shameful that is? That is so shameful. If it's true, that is really shameful, because the people of God, you know, we're brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers in the Lord, you know. To say that the world, a worldling, is a better friend to me than my Christian pastor or elder or deacon or member, Shameful. It's a shameful thing to say. Shame. It's even more shameful if it's true. I think oftentimes it's not, but sometimes it is. You should be ashamed of yourself. Your church. That's the case. This is what's happening with Jonah. He's put to shame by unbelievers. They had more compassion and care than he did. Jonah didn't acknowledge his disobedience until the sailors used the lot to determine who among them was the cause. Cast lots. The lot fell on Jonah. And then they ask him, why have you done this? When Jonah should have been asking, why have I done this? Why am I fleeing from the presence of the Lord? Why am I going in the opposite direction, doing the opposite that God has commanded me to do? The sailors are asking him. The heathens are asking, why have you done this? It's a good question, Jonah. Why are you doing this? Because of your hatred for the Ninevites? What's the reason? Jonah needed more discipline than this, however, the shaming of the sailors, the question, the lot falling upon him, the question of the sailors, why are you doing this? Jonah needed more than that to get him to repent. Now, he says to them, when they ask him, well, what shall we do? We threw overboard all our wares, and we cried out to our gods, we drew a line, we found out it was you. What can we do? Well, he said, he knew enough to say, well, throw me into the sea, because this is caused by me. This is my fault. Now, we don't know at this point if Jonah knew that the Lord was going to rescue him, miraculously rescue him. I don't think Jonah really knew that at this point, but he did know that the cause of the tempest and the fact that it wasn't going to abate unless he was thrown into the water and drowned in the sea. We don't know exactly what was going through Jonah's head at that point. It could have been, in fact, that Jonah was still fleeing from the presence of God, and he saw himself being cast into the sea and drowning as further fleeing from God. I'd rather die than go preach to the Ninevites. That could have been, it could have been sort of an involuntary suicide that Jonah had in mind. We don't know. But we do know what God had in mind. And God had in mind to bring his prophet to repentance. And so God had prepared a great fish. I know some of us call it a whale. I don't know if it was a whale. I think some say that God actually created this creature. You know, just created this creature specifically for this cause, to swallow up Jonah and bring him down to the depths of the sea, and then bring him to Nineveh and vomit him upon the land there. That was all God's doing, you. We know that. But the fish itself was probably even God's doing, specially prepared for Jonah. And it was then and there that we find Jonah coming to repentance. It was then and there that he's at the bottom of the sea, in the belly of the fish, And he says that he realizes that he has not only been cast out of the presence of God, but he's been cast out of the presence into hell itself. He felt as if he was in hell, or that he was going to wind up in hell if he had continued in this direction. And so he cries out that the pains of hell have gotten round me, and trouble and sorrow have filled my soul. And it's at that point in the belly of the fish that he realizes that being cast, fleeing from the presence of God, and being cast out of the presence of God, is to be cast into hell. Jonah realized that he did not want to be in fire. In the water, he realized that he could be in fire if he continued. And so he cries up and out. And we see this in chapter 2, for example, verses 5 and 6. If you go there, he says, "The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth were, the bars were about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." So you see that this is all part of the repentance. This is all part of the means that God used to bring his servant back to himself. As I said, in most cases, in many cases, we don't need that kind of thing. We have not strayed far. Some of us have not. I gave my example of my wife. Some of us need the word to arrest us in a way, like myself. And others of us need a much stronger thing to bring us back to him. But God's grace is sufficient. God will have a people for himself. God will not lose one of his servants. So whatever it takes, he's going to use to bring his son, his daughter back to himself. The problem is that oftentimes we, because of the dullness of our minds, but also because we just don't, it's not as clear. We don't see the connection between the troubles and the setbacks and the trials and the sorrows and our sin. We don't see the connection. It's there. It's there, but we don't see it. Doesn't mean that it's not there, though. Doesn't mean that God is not using these things, these providences and these circumstances and these chastenings. Remember, every son, every daughter, every child, God chastens and scourges everyone that he loves. Or else if he doesn't do that, you're lost. You're not his. Just because you and I don't see the connection between the providences and the circumstances and the things that go on in our lives and our sin doesn't mean it's not there. Nothing is an accident with God. Nothing about our lives and our relationship to him through Jesus Christ is accidental. Nothing. Not one thing. We see this clearly with Jonah. Jonah could see this, right? We see it. He saw it. But that's what's happening with him. The way of sin is the way of destruction and hell. And sometimes we need to be told that by parents, by pastors, elders, teachers, friends even. I remember I've shared this saying of J.C. Ryle many times from this pulpit, and even before at Cherry Hill. One of my favorites of his, "He is your best friend, tells you the most truth." I think that I'm a really good friend to you. I'm not perfect, and I've made mistakes. You know that. Been here for almost 20 years. Who's not going to make a mistake? Or two or three or a dozen. But I'm your best friend. I have told you the most truth from this pulpit. And if you spend some time with me and you personally want to discuss, I'll tell you more face to face. I won't lie to you. Whether you feel that way about me or not, it's another thing. But that's your problem, not mine. I have a clear conscience. I know I've offended people. And I probably will continue to offend people till I leave this place. But that's your problem. If you don't want to talk to me about it, you don't want to make it right, brother to brother, brother to sister, it's your problem. Jonah was told the truth by God. He was brought back into the truth. He had to have severe discipline. The sailors putting him to shame by their words and their example. They're questioning him. Why did you do this? Why are you doing this? The lot that they cast, the throwing overboard into the sea to drown, the swallowing up of the by the fish, the bringing him down to the bottom of the ocean there, to get him to repent. All that went into his repentance. What's it going to take to have you and me repent of our sin? We should tremble at the fact. See, God doesn't ignore sin. There's a connection. There always is. And if you are his child, as the writer of Hebrews points out, he is going to chasten you and he's going to scourge you and he's going to make you repent and bring you back to himself. What's it going to take? Now, for some of us, not too much because we don't go that far. For others of us, like myself, we go a little further. We need to be chastened more severely. And sometimes we can even see the connection between our sin and the consequence of that sin. Not always, not often. Sometimes we can. I shared with you last week the connection between my sin in the past and consequences of that sin that have dogged me to this day. And probably have shortened my life by years. So be it, for so it seemeth right in his sight to do. Praise God for his compassion and his care for his child, for his children. He will not let us go. Remember what the Bible says, your sin will find you out. Now, God is going to find you out. He's going to confront you. He's going to deal with you. You're not getting away with it. None of us are. In this life, even, he chastens us. It's not judgment. It's discipline. It's not wrath. Christ took the wrath. He took the wrath for our sin, the guilt for our sin, the punishment of hell for our sin. But that doesn't negate God's chastening hand and the necessity for him to chasten us, to bring us to repentance and back to himself. He certainly did that for Jonah. There were many parts to his discipline, right? The special storm, the reproof of the sailors' words, examples, the lot that was cast, his being thrown into the sea, swallowed by the fish, all that brought the wayward prophet back. Reluctantly, admittedly, he still had an attitude, didn't he? See, I knew God, I knew you would say that. And he had more compassion on the gourd that was overhead and gave him shade, and then it withered, and the sun just drained his energy. And he was angry at that rather than being angry at himself, not having compassion on over 100,000 souls that came to repentance through his preaching and his teaching. By the way, as one writer points out, that it we should note that lot that the sailors cast, that would have been a coincidence. The fact that it fell on Jonah was also prepared by God. Everything was prepared by God. Everything fell into place to bring his son, his child, his prophet, back to repentance. Like I said, we can't always connect the dots, but they're there. God's connecting them. And he does bring chastisement into our lives to bring us to himself. One writer says, the special storm and the special created, especially created fish are a reminder, however, that God's saving grace is always miraculous and special. And the reason why God's saving grace is always miraculous and special is because of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ applies to us as much as it did back then to the disciples when they were viewing it. The crucifixion applies to us as well. The cross of Christ, shedding his blood for us, for our sake, bringing us into a relationship with God through his sacrifice. It should have us appreciating how purpose God is, and how he's reached out from heaven through the corridor of time itself all the way into our lives to draw us to himself through the cross of Jesus Christ, his dear son, our savior. And he's taken all the judgment against our sin, all the wrath and the punishment, he's taken it away. He's put it on his son. What is left is grace and chastisement. God still, he doesn't punish us for our sin. That's gone. Christ did. But he chastens us to bring us to himself, closer to himself, to bring us to repentance. We need to open our eyes, confess our sins and our faults before God makes us. If we belong to him, he will force you to repent through his chastisements. As I said before, things have happened in your life. Many things, many good things, but many things that stand out that are not so good, that are heavy, that are trials. Are they accidents? Do you really think they're accidents? Do you see no connection between how God is dealing with you, has dealt with you, and your sin? Keeping you, bringing you closer to him, keeping you close to him. You see no connection? I think you do. You can't always make the connection. As I said, you can't always. We certainly can't see it as clearly as we see with Jonah, in Jonah's case. It doesn't happen that way. But it's there. Judgment's gone. But chastisement and chastening is still necessary. One writer put, Jonah's sin and slowness in repenting, repenting it are a lesson to us when we are wayward, hard-hearted in our waywardness. Jonah's sin brings us before the question of the sailors, why are you doing this? Peter, why do you go home and do this? You just were preaching the gospel to God's precious people. You meant it? You meant every word of it. I know you did. Why are you going home and doing this? You need to ask yourself, why am I doing this? I fear the God who made heaven and all things. I should do better. I should do better than this. The question the sailor asked, we should ask when we sin willfully. Why am I doing this? God sees me. God knows it. He doesn't like it. He promises chastening. If I'm his child, he's going to chasten me. Why am I doing this? But we also discover at the same time when we ask that question and receive the answer, we say, we notice that he's so merciful and loving and careful towards us. Compassion is with us. Patient, understanding, and he doesn't push us away or push us off. No, he brings us closer to him. Come here, my child. Come here, my son. You must stop what you're doing now and start living for my son, your Savior. It brings us to confess, doesn't it? That if left to ourselves, we'd never be saved. None of us. We would go off, flee, leave the presence of God, and we'd just continue. We would continue in our sin, we would continue in our whatever. But because of God's chastening, whether it's through his word, or through some other thing, means he brings us back. Therefore, we declare with the psalmist and all the scriptures that our salvation belongs to the Lord. It's of the Lord and not of me and not of you, right? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for protecting us, for guiding us, for keeping us close to you. And when we stray, bringing us back. Most of us, all we need is admonishment from your word. We need someone bringing out a scripture, bringing up a scripture, and convicting and convincing us of our sin, and we repent. But whatever way you use, Lord, we ask that you would keep us close to you always. And may we show forth the praises of him we have to do, with whom we have to do every single day of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's